If you would turn in your Bibles again to Daniel chapter 1, we're going to be looking at part of that passage that Laura read earlier that's printed on the back side of your order of service from Daniel 1. The whole chapter to be read for the context will focus primarily on verses 8 through 21, but especially verses 8 through 13 or 14 there. You know, if you're with us on Sunday morning, if you're not, I'm going to inform you that we are in a study of God's Word to families, starting with God's Word to wives, then husbands, then children, and then parents from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through chapter 6, verse 4. And one of the things that we see there is the fact that in the family, God has established a pattern of authority. That's nothing new. God has established our world with systems and structures of authority. We find ourselves all the time living in situations where there are those in authority over us. And how are we called to respond to those in authority over us? Primarily, the word that is used is to submit. Submit to those in authority over us. Obey those in authority over us. But what do we do when those in authority over us are wrong? Specifically, what do we do when those in authority over us want us to do wrong? This is especially critical, a critical issue for us to consider the closer that authority is to us. And more directly, the exhortation or encouragement or command to do wrong comes from. For example, if a parent tells a child to do something wrong, what is a child to do? He's supposed to obey his parents, honor his father and mother. If an employee is told by his supervisor to do something wrong, something clearly unethical or wrong, what is that person to do? How is he or she to respond? In school, if a student is told by a teacher to do something that's clearly not right, what are they supposed to do? How are they supposed to respond? Are we just to say, go jump in the lake? I'm not going to do that. On occasion, that may be appropriate. Not usually. Do we decide, especially if it's in a job or a schooling situation, do we look at how much it's going to cost us? How much do I need this job? How much do I need this grade? And then determine accordingly, you know, how we're going to respond. Do we just file a grievance, organize a protest? Does the Bible give us any help? Yes, it does. It gives us some examples and instructions. For example, we know clearly that our highest allegiance is to the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word, and therefore if anything violates that, then we cannot obey it. We also know that sometimes obeying or disobeying rather those in authority will have undesirable consequences. In Daniel chapter 1, we find Daniel and his three friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, whom we also know as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, facing a situation where they were asked, given directions to do something that for them was wrong. For them was not right. What we're going to do is look and see how Daniel handled this situation. We're going to find an example, some help that may help us, may or may not, depending on the situation, but may be helpful for us if we find ourselves in a situation where we are asked or told to do something by an authority that we believe violates God's word. Three cautions, preliminary cautions about this. First of all, I'm going to be making my points really from an illustration, which can be a dangerous thing to do. The primary way to use scripture is to find out what's the main point of the scripture. The main point of the book of Daniel it's really not about Daniel. It's about God. It's about God's provision for his people, his protection of them, and how he was going to do something even bigger for his people who, when they found themselves in a difficult situation. It's easy to miss the point when dealing with historical books and historical characters because we want to find lessons from the lives of these characters, and we can. We just need to be careful that we don't make minor points the main point. Another concern is drawing conclusions or making applications that are not explicit in the text. We don't find any commands here to follow Daniel's example. All right? So I want to make that clear. But I do think there's wisdom in learning from Daniel's example in this situation. So I just want to give those as general cautions. But understanding that, I think we can find some help from Daniel. We're going to look at this under four words, four headings, four things to remember. The first is attitude. Attitude throughout matters. The second is approach. How we approach those in authority over us. The third is alternative. Is there an alternative that's acceptable? And the fourth is approval. Whose approval ultimately matters? All right? Let me pray again, and then we're going to look at each of these in turn. Father, help us to learn what you have for us here. Father, we pray that you would help us to do good, but not to let our good be evil spoken of, Lord. We pray that we would do good in the right way. We pray that, Father, even when we have to disobey an authority or question an authority, Lord, we would do so in a way that honors you. We pray, Father, first, last, and always, that Christ would be exalted, that he would be Lord over every situation in our lives, that he would be honored in what we do and in how we do it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The first word is attitude. We see here that Daniel made the decision, and I think this was a decision that Daniel had made before this situation. But in verse 8, we see this. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Now see, Daniel was among a number of young people taken from Israel, Judah, Jerusalem, to Babylon to be trained as a leader. And he was given special privilege. This was an honor for him to be in this situation. He was going to be trained to be a leader, which he did become, if you read later in the book of Daniel. And he was given, it says verse 5, the king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. We're not told what it was about the king's food and wine that would have defiled Daniel. Now, many people assume that this food was something that was forbidden under the Jewish dietary laws. But it doesn't say that. One of the things is that wine was not forbidden. And yet Daniel purposed he would not defile himself, not just with the king's food, but with the king's wine. Some believe it, this food and wine would have been offered in sacrifice to the pagan gods of the Babylonians, which is possibly true. But it's likely that even the vegetables that Daniel would have been given to eat would have likewise been offered in sacrifice. So we don't know that that's the case. Others believe that it would have identified Daniel and his friends with the Babylonian culture. In other words, Daniel would have been giving up his distinctive Jewish identity to eat the king's food and drink his wine. But in reality, we just don't know for sure. But we do know this. Daniel knew that this would defile him. And he resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food. Daniel was committed to keeping himself pure and would not eat the king's food or drink the king's wine, no matter what the consequences would be. And that's key. Daniel's attitude was that whatever it took, he was going to remain faithful to the Lord. That needs to be our attitude as well. That whatever the consequence may be, whatever the situation is, we are going to be true to the Lord. Now, we need to make that decision early on. Ideally, that is a decision we should be making when we put our trust in Christ as Savior and Lord of our lives. But it really is a decision we have to make again and again and again, isn't it? It's a decision that we have to make many, many times. It's a decision we need to make at the beginning of every day. Lord, help me to do what will honor you. Help me to avoid what will defile me. Help me to avoid looking at whatever may defile me. Help me to avoid desiring what may defile me. Help me to avoid saying what may defile me or listening to what may defile me. Lord, help me from not participating in any activity that would defile me. See, this was Daniel's, this resolve was his settled way of life. It was just the way he operated. We know this was not the only time that Daniel had to choose between faithfulness to the Lord and obedience to those in authority over him. But the decision had already been made. Later on in Daniel 6, you know the story. What happened? Why was Daniel thrown into the lion's den? Because the king had made an edict. He had made a law that no one could pray to any god or any man except the king. He had been kind of manipulated in making this law. No one could pray to any god or any man except the king for 30 days. Well, this was obviously a law that Daniel could not obey. But that decision had been made for Daniel long before. It had been made even before he resolved here. The question is, have you and I made that decision that whatever the consequences are, even if it costs us our life or our livelihood, that we will not do anything that defiles us, anything that would compromise our witness, our faithfulness to the Lord? Specifically, since we're talking about authorities, have you ever found yourself in a situation where you were asked or ordered by someone in authority over you, a parent, a teacher, a boss on the job, whoever, to do something that you knew was wrong? The question is, when we find ourselves in those situations, do we have Daniel's resolve? Do we have this attitude that we will not participate, we will not obey anything that violates God's will and thus violates us as well? That's the first word, attitude. The second word is approach. Approach. See, it's one thing to have an attitude, I'm going to honor God. I'm not going to disobey His word. I'm not going to participate in anything, even if it's cost me, in anything that would defile me or dishonor the Lord. It's another thing about how we carry that out. You see, we don't always, it doesn't always have to be, you know, in your face kind of disobedience to authority. Daniel was respectful, not belligerent. He was mindful of the position of those in authority over him, as well as what the goal was. Notice, back to verse 8, Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. There's no defiance in this statement. No throwing down the gauntlet, as the saying goes. Daniel knew that nothing could be gained in this situation through unnecessary confrontation, through being belligerent. He was, after all, a slave. All right? Those in authority over him really did have power over him. But not only would it jeopardize potentially his safety, it also jeopardized his witness before others. Scripture gives us both instructions about and examples of the respect we are to give those in authority, and not just those who are kind or with whom we agree. For example, in 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 13, Peter writes this: "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good." Now, keep in mind, Peter is writing this during the heyday of the Roman Empire, at which time the emperors wanted to be worshipped as gods. And so Peter says, be subject to the emperors or to governors sent by him. Verse 15, "For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor." Servants, here's where it gets down to the nitty gritty, the everyday. Servants who would have been slaves. This could be translated, not because employees are slaves, but it can be translated to those who have jobs and employers and supervisors today. "Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if, when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed." Boy, there's so many sermons in that passage. I don't have time to preach. But we see that we are called to be respectful to those in authority, to honor them, even when they're mean, even when they don't desire good for us, even when they abuse us, even when they tell us to do wrong. Now, that doesn't mean we obey, but it does mean that our approach to them matters. We must be respectful. We see that in Daniel's example. We see it in the Apostle Paul. In Acts chapter 23, Paul has been arrested. He's giving his defense. Acts 23, verse 1, "And looking intently at the council, Paul said, 'Brothers, I have lived my life before God in all good conscience up to this day. And the high priest, Ananias, commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth. Then Paul said to him, God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. Are you sitting to judge me according to the law, and yet contrary to the law you order me to be struck? Those who stood by said, would you revile God's high priest? And Paul said, I did not know, brothers, that he was the high priest. For it is written, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people. When Paul realized who it was, he changed his tone. He changed his attitude. Why? Because we are called to be respectful of those in authority over us. When I was teaching school and a couple of Christian schools, I taught junior high and I taught high school. One of the things that I noticed is that no matter what class it was, no matter what age, they all had seemed to have a default response anytime I gave them an assignment. Complain. That was their default response. Whine, complain. We don't want to do that. Oh, do we have to do that? You know, and you have children, right? So you know what I'm talking about. I always told them this. I'll listen to your objections if you object in the right way. If you're respectful. I'll listen to your concerns. I won't listen to your complaints. I won't listen to your whining. If you're not respectful, forget it. You've already lost the argument. We're not even going to have a discussion. I kind of have that attitude with my own kids as well. But anyway, I don't think I'm alone in not appreciating those under authority, not having respect. I don't think I'm alone. I think most employers really are not going to respond very well to you if you have a bad attitude. I don't think most people in authority, whatever it may be, really respond very well to nastiness and bad attitudes. You see, our approach matters. Daniel, in chapter 1, we're told that he was among the youths who were without blemish, of good appearance, and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace. Daniel already had a little bit of wisdom. He knew how to approach those in authority, even when they wanted him to do something he couldn't do. It wouldn't hurt us to learn a little bit of that. So the second word is approach. First word is attitude. Second word is approach. The third word is alternative. Daniel didn't reject the overall goal of those in authority over him, just the means. So he offered an alternative that would accomplish the same end. Notice, verse 10, the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear the Lord, the king, who assigned your food and your drink, for why should he see that you were in worse condition than the youths who are of your own age? So you would endanger my head with the king. Daniel had already asked not to eat this food, not to defile himself. And the chief of the eunuchs, who's responsible for Daniel and his friend, says, do you realize what will happen if you don't look, if your appearance is not good? If you don't do this, and the consequences are that you're not fit, you're not prepared, it's going to cost me my head. Then Daniel said to the steward, verse 11, whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see. So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. You know, the chief of the eunuchs in this case was apparently not a bad guy, but he had a job to do. Daniel understood that. He understood the goal. He understood the end. And apparently didn't have a problem with the end result. Just the means. So he recommended an alternative approach. And notice the period of time here. Daniel says, just test us for 10 days. How long was the whole period that they would be prepared? 3 years. What's 10 days out of 3 years? All right. It really wasn't going to cost the steward or the chief of the eunuchs that much to give Daniel 10 days. One of the most crucial points when asked by someone in authority to do something we believe in wrong is there an alternative? Is there a way to accomplish their goal, their ends, in a way that would be acceptable to us? In a way that would be approved by the Lord? In a way that would not violate God's word? And this calls for some creativity sometimes. For us to think about, okay, maybe have a conversation to find out what is it that we're trying to accomplish here. And then see, is there some other way to do it? I think sometimes, not only is it the most critical point, but it's often the most lacking. For us, it's just a matter of, I'm not going to obey, I am going to obey. When really, we should take some time to think about, are there other ways to accomplish the same goal? You see, it's far easier to complain about something than it is to offer a solution that will achieve the same or a better outcome, but in a different way. It's a good thing to think, rather than just complaining or whining, to say, okay, what's the goal here? Are there other ways to achieve it? Do you know who I think is really good at recommending alternative approaches to those in authority? Teenagers. Whether it be the use of the car, how late they can stay out, what responsibilities they should have, especially around the house, or whatever. Now, I'm not saying that all their alternatives are good, but some are. But they are amazingly creative in recommending alternatives. Now, we need to capture a little of that youthful creativity. You know, if we can remember what it was like, or maybe spend some time with some teenagers. I don't know. But we need to think about the goals. And combined that youthful creativity with a little more maturity and suggesting alternatives to those in authority over us. As a pastor, don't be shocked. I don't have all wisdom. Don't always make the best decisions, all right? I'm open to creative alternatives, as long as they're biblical, all right? But not so open to griping, to complaining, to whining. And I don't think our bosses, our parents, our government authorities are really a whole lot different from us. So think about, are there alternatives to accomplish the same end that will not defile us, but that can accomplish the same goal? The fourth word is approval. Approval. Daniel achieved a rare feat. He got approval from man and from God. That doesn't always happen. He got approval from the chief of the eunuchs to try his idea. And then later he was approved by the king, along with his three friends, as being 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all his kingdom. This was possible because he had the approval of the one who really matters, the Lord. Daniel was able not to defile himself and yet get the approval of those in authority over him, because he had ultimately the approval of God. God was the one who gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. We see that in verse 9. God was the one who gave Daniel and his friends learning and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel understanding in all visions and dreams. We see that in verse 17. God's favor, God's approval is what mattered most. And if we really want to be successful, we need to make sure that that is our chief goal, to have God's approval. We will not always win the approval of those in authority over us. Hebrews 11 is a great faith chapter in the Bible. It gives example after example of those who through faith were approved by God. But not all were approved by men. Listen to Hebrews 11, beginning in verse 32. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight, women received back their dead by resurrection. Then it takes a little turn. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with a sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. The point is this. These folks had the approval of God. Not all of them had the approval of men. So, whose approval matters most to you? We must begin with the right attitude. We must resolve not to be defiled, not to violate God's word. We then adopt the right approach, respect for those in authority. If necessary and possible, we should offer a creative alternative. How can the same goal be achieved in a more biblical or a better way? And finally, ultimately, we care about the approval of God. We will accept the approval of men if it comes, as long as it does not cost us the approval of God. Peter, again, gives us a word. 1 Peter 3:15, in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. Let's do good in a good way. And if we suffer, we suffer to the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, Lord, help us to honor you. Help us to respect those in authority over us, even when we have to disobey them, for your sake, in obedience to your word, for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.